All right, we are in the book of Jeremiah tonight, chapter 10. And if you have chapter 10 there in your Bibles, I'm going to begin reading tonight at verse number 17, and we'll read down through the end. So this is not exceptionally long. The text is not tonight, and the verse, of course, that we're looking at is shorter. Verse 17, "Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all the flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the bruit." That is a word we don't really use too much today. It means rumor or report. "Behold, the noise of the bruit is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate." Father, we thank you for the things that we have already enjoyed in the service tonight, and enjoyed them we have. Thank you for all the spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places in Christ. All, we're told, we have. And for so much of material abundance that we also enjoy. So much to be thankful for tonight. And Lord, as we continue on now, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the access we have to it. On every hand, there is the availability of your word, and we're thankful for that. I pray tonight, Lord, that you would just take us and use us and open our hearts so that as we hear your truth, it will better equip us for life as Christians this week. And if anybody here doesn't know Jesus as Savior, oh Lord, how we intercede to pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to work and draw men and women and boys and girls to yourself through the preaching of the Word of God and its dissemination through the ministries of this church and around the world. We pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, great texts in Jeremiah. We're, of course, looking at verse 23, notably tonight. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's good, I think, to put with that verse number 24, although 23 is more well known. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Tonight, the message that I bring you really takes its title pretty much from the text itself. It is not in man. I want to briefly try to get you just to put yourself in the position and place of Jeremiah. Already, we know he's the weeping prophet. Already, we know he has remonstrated. He has, in a sanctified kind of a way, complained about the insensitivity of the people of God, and all of this against the continuing assurance that judgment is imminent. We've seen that over and over again. And I think when we see that kind of come to a culmination at the end of this chapter, at least where things are in the stage of the book, you find a man who's frustrated. You find a man who's overwhelmed. And he cries out to God in this. And I will tell you, there are some commentators who think that what Jeremiah is doing in verse 23 is to sort of pray as if he were the nation, on behalf of the nation. And I'm not going to say that there is not some overtone of that in it, but I really think we do an injustice not to see this with its personal implication. By that, I simply mean just what I said, that Jeremiah, after continuing in ministry with people, after continuing to preach and minister to them, after sensing time and again their insensitivity and their lack of willingness to respond to God's word, while on the other hand seeing judgment imminent and right around the corner, he's overwhelmed, he's frustrated, he doesn't understand God's purposes, he loves his people. How would you feel as a born-again Christian and a patriotic American if you knew that judgment was right around the corner? course, in my opinion, judgment has already begun in this nation, but you know what I'm talking about. The Babylonians coming, something like that that's just absolutely imminent. And you would be wondering, and it wouldn't maybe totally make sense to you, because while on the one hand, certainly we see the irreverence and the sin that's in America, yet we also know that there is still Bible preaching that goes on in this land. There are churches that still believe in God's word and send missionaries and all those things. And we might be prone to say, God, what are you doing? And we would certainly be burdened that America would somehow turn back to God. So this is kind of the emotion that's running through the heart of this man as he pours out his heart to the Lord. I want to present three thoughts tonight, but in all of this, I hope we can come to a simple realization and a simple truth, and that is this, that when we come to the end of ourselves, there is God. And man's extremity is always God's opportunity. When we come to the end of ourselves, there is God. That's exactly where we find Jeremiah. First thought tonight we'll capture under the word realization. What type of realization is on the heart of Jeremiah? What brings him to the outpouring of sentiment and prayer to God that we find in verse number 23? And I think that there are at least three things. I think he senses his inadequacy, and I think he's overwhelmed, and I think there's frustration there. And it's against the backdrop of three things that I think would make us pretty sympathetic, really. First of all is what I already said, the imminent judgment. It's a topic that time and again has occupied his attention. Only to turn back one page to chapter 8, that incredible text that we looked at in verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And to talk about how that affects him, the next verse, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. You see, he's not just preaching things that just kind of don't affect him. It affects him deeply as he sees this judgment coming, and he realizes that really, in many ways, Judah has passed the place of no return. It is going to happen. So that imminent judgment and the way it affects him, he mentions my hurt. He mentions it again in this text. So if we're here back in chapter number 10, look at it again. When he says there, in verse number 19, woe is me for my hurt. Do you see how these thoughts coalesce? He says the same thing in chapter 8. He talks about the hurt. He talks about the effect of this message and the truth of it in his own life as he thinks about the people of God and he thinks about the nation of Judah. Secondly, not just this backdrop of imminent judgment, but I find if you read this chapter, and we're just going to look at the verses, we didn't read the whole chapter, but you will find three occasions where the word vain or vanity is used in the chapter. And what does that really all amount to? Because it's all with reference to idols. Maybe we look at the verses and then make the point. Look at verse 3, where he says, for the customs of the people are vain. What types of customs are you talking about? For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold. Well, he's talking about idols. And we find another occurrence, if you look down verse number 8, there's the word vanity, but they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. And we find it again, verse 21. Take a look quickly there. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper. That's not the verse I want. I'm sorry. I want verse 15. Back up to that. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Vanity. And the point that I think he's making, the frustration that I think he's experiences, he's saying, don't they get it? How can they believe that a man can go out, a woman, whatever, can go out and take a piece of lifeless wood and carve that wood into some type of a figurine or some type of a god and then bedeck it with silver or gold and think that you would put that on a shelf and pray to it and that somehow you would invoke some blessing through that means? He said, don't they get it? How can they be so thick? And it's frustrating to him that they don't see the futility of idols. But where are we in America today? Don't you sometimes think that? And of course, you have to back up in a great hurry and recognize that if it weren't for the grace of God that had opened our eyes, that's exactly where we would be. But don't you look around sometimes as a Christian and you feel that frustration because you say, you see what people go to. And they go to pills, and they go to alcohol, and they go to this and that all over the place. And you say, don't they get it? Don't they see that they're just destroying themselves and that there is no answer in that? There is no future in that? But there go I, but for the grace of God. There's a third thing I think is a backdrop to this realization that he has. The way of man is not in himself. This realization, these things that he's thinking about, and that's the fact that there are three occasions also of the word brutish. One I anticipated a moment ago, but back up to verse 8 where we saw one already. At the end of the verse he says, the stock is a doctrine of vanities. Now what's he talking about there? He's not talking about the stock market. That might be a doctrine of vanities. But that's not really what he's talking about. He's talking about an idol. And he says, that's a doctrine of vanities. And if you really thought about that, that's really a great text. I don't know how many people have ever preached on that little text there, but that's a great text. It's a doctrine of vanities. And then we see verse 14. I think that we look there. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. And what are we doing? I'm not giving you the right verses, am I? Verse 8. Brutish, yeah, it's in there. Verse 8, they're altogether brutish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Then verse 14, every man is brutish. So this is interesting because there might even be a bit of a progression here. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. And then he's talking there about the men of the nations, because if you back up to verse 6, who is they? They are altogether brutish. And he refers in verse 7, who would not fear thee, O king of nations? Well, the people of the nations. He says, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations. Then you move to that second occurrence of brutish, verse 14. Every man is brutish. And we seem to have a bit of a progression here now from the wise men, as it were, the wise men of the nations, to the people of God in general, the people of Judah. And then finally to verse 21, where he says, the pastors are become brutish. And just like I asked you a moment ago, what does the word stock mean? And if we're not careful, we don't get the right thought here, because we think of the pastors and we think of what we think of when we say that word. But what you have to realize is it's a reference to the nation's leadership. It's not just a reference to a priest or a pastor or a minister. It's a reference to the nation's leadership under the figure of the fact of these people being God's flock. So who were those people? Well, their political leaders were embodied in a king. And you have to, this is going to sound really strange when I say this, but if you kind of extrapolate that and use that imagery, then we have people like that in our nation today. They're not religious men as such, although there are religious leaders, but we have a president. We have members of Congress. This is really kind of the reference of what's involved in this. And do you now see what I'm talking about in terms of this progression? Because if you're talking about the wise men of the world being brutish, as Christians, we would say, well, that's a given. We understand that their eyes are not open necessarily to spiritual truth. But then if you come to verse 14 and you say that's something that's affecting every man, well, now it's moved down to the level of all around. And then if you say, also verse 21, the pastors are become brutish, you're in a world of hurt, because what does the word brutish mean? Is that like a, you know, that guy in Popeye cartoon, you know, Bluto? I want to see who would laugh. I want to see who remembered Popeye. Now that big old Hulk guy, you know, that always gave Popeye a hard time till he ate his spinach. And then he got big muscles, you know, and it was kind of like the Incredible Hulk. It was just much earlier. He eat the spinach, then he just, and then he was strong. So just now, when you look at what you learn at church, you learn to brush your teeth and eat your spinach. But that's really not what that's talking about. It's talking about people who are insensitive to truth, dull-hearted. I used the term a while ago, thick. They don't get it. And I have to be careful how I use that, because that can sound like I'm trying to be demeaning, and I know better than that, because the only reason we see anything tonight is God's grace. But he's discouraged by this, because he's, don't they get it? And then he uses the word brutish these three times. They're dull-hearted is the marginal reading, is the sense of that, insensitive to spiritual truth. And beloved, really, when you get to that kind of a point in the nation where its leadership is affected that way, you're in trouble. You're really in trouble. We may think it's a given for the people of the world in general, but when it's our leadership and when it's people all around us and we seem to have lost our moral compass and direction and don't really understand, biblical values any longer or hold to them, as I was talking about this morning, that's a concern. That's a real concern. And so this is kind of the realization that he has. It all breaks in on him, the seriousness of the conditions around him in the nation of Judah. We might say he's ready to throw up his hands. Chapter 9, verse 2, that's kind of an expression that we use. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Remember when we talked about that verse, he just feels like throwing up his hands. Or we might use the expression, throwing in the towel. He doesn't know what to do. He realizes that this whole thing is just too big for him. He doesn't understand it. Do you ever feel that way? But just remember, when you come to the end of yourself, God is there. So the second thing that we see, though, and this is what's encouraging about this text, it's not just this realization that he's coming to, but I'll use the word relief for the second thought. Where does he go? When he's frustrated, when he's overwhelmed, when he looks around him and sees all of these conditions and it's just overwhelming to him, he makes the confession, I know that the way of man is not in himself. I don't understand it all, Lord. It's bigger than me. The whole thing is just bigger than me. It's frustrating. It's overwhelming. I don't have the wisdom to perceive your all-wise purposes, which I know by faith are true, but don't seem to always play out in the practice of life. Where do you go? And again, he sets the example because look at the two words with which verse 23 begins, O Lord. Look at the two words with which verse 24 begins, O Lord. If you see my point, when we come to the end of ourselves, God is there. He realizes, that's the realization, that it's too big. He can't handle it. It's overwhelming. You know, sometimes God has to bring us to that place. It's something that we know, but we don't always practice it. And sometimes the Lord really tests us. Do you ever think about this? Maybe I'm the only one, I don't know, but I know what that verse says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now, did you ever wonder about that? Did you ever say to yourself, Lord, I'm past the place where it's a straw that's going to break the camel's back. The thing is already sagging down to the floor. If you put anything more on here, and then it seems like the phone rings and something else happens. Well, somehow God is working. Somehow God is refining. Somehow God is teaching. It doesn't come easy, does it? But thank God as Christians, we have a place to go. Thank God we don't necessarily have to turn. I want to say it that way only because I want to be careful no one thinks that I don't believe in appropriate medication. But we don't have to turn to pills. We don't have to turn to drugs. We don't have to turn to alcohol. We don't have to turn to other people when turning to other people would be disastrous. Be careful how I put that too, because many times people around us can be a real source of encouragement and help. But sometimes it can be a disaster, particularly if the person you go to just tells you what you want to hear or really isn't a very spiritual person after all. And here are some verses quickly to think about. These are verses that you know, but just think about the thought, the relief. Where can you go? Where can you go when you're overwhelmed? James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Amen. How many times do you quote that and claim that? I claim that all the time. When we realize that we don't understand, we don't have the answer, where do we go, what do we do? How about another verse? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If you ever claimed that before, these ones are solid gold, folks. Or can I give you just one more, because maybe you haven't thought of it in this light, but this is precious. This is a verse we all know, but have you thought of it in this light? Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Your steps, ordered by the Lord. And look what it says next. And he delighteth in his way. Who's that? It's the Lord who takes pleasure in the steps and the guiding of the steps of his people. The last thought, doing my best, the last thought tonight is a request. We have the realization when we finally come to it, O Lord, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Lord, it's too big. It's frustrating. I don't understand. Why are you letting this happen in my life? Why did I lose my job? Whatever. It's sooner or later that day is going to come when we all ask a question like that. Where do you go? The relief is in the Lord. But if you come to God for that relief, what do you say? What is your attitude supposed to be? And the text answers that question too. Because especially when you see the fact that he's already come to the Lord and made this acknowledgement, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And then blend that with verse 24 where he says, correct me, but with judgment. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. How does Jeremiah, if we're looking for his example, not only in where you go when you come to those realizations, but how you approach God, what do you say, what is your request, what do you ask for? Jeremiah is an example of that too, because he comes in confession. He comes in humility. And he might say, if we were going to paraphrase it, he might be saying something like this to God. Can you see yourself saying something like this to God? Lord, I just reflected on the fact that these people are brutish. The pastors are brutish. The wise men of the nations are brutish. Every man around me seems to be brutish. But you know something, Lord? In my own way, I'm brutish too. I'm dull also. I'm insensitive to your truth at times also. I myself tend to think wrongly, and I have not the wisdom to apprehend your ways. Straighten me out. I think you can come to God and say that, and it would please God. I like that old chapel saying that Bob Jones Sr. used to have, give God your heart, he'll comb the kinks out of your hair, or your head. Give God your heart, he'll comb the kinks out of your head. I like that. That's what Jeremiah is modeling for us here. He comes seeking correction, and it implies a humble spirit and a request for mercy. Verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment or justice, not in anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. He's saying to God, in a less and different way maybe, but still in a real way, my own insensitivity hurts you. Let your dealings with me be measured. Measured by your mercy. A college professor once made the remark, and it could be somebody different, but he was talking about a particularly poor student when he said this, but this is not an arrogant statement. He said the trouble with him, meaning that particular student, is that he does not know that he does not know. That's really the ultimate ignorance. To know that you don't know and to carry yourself that way, and especially to let God know that you understand that, that's the way to come to God for all of us. I said to you earlier, some commentators think that Jeremiah prays this on behalf of the nation. Maybe so, but like I told you before, I really think we lose a lot by not seeing the personal dimension in this, because we want to get what we can get out of identifying with Jeremiah in the sense that we can see ourselves to some extent in how he responds to this and to things like this. And he has a very strong personality. Jeremiah's not a wallflower. But to miss the blessing of the instruction of the example of a man who, when he's frustrated and overwhelmed, is nevertheless contrite and comes to the Lord for the help that he knows he needs. And with that kind of a confession, we certainly know that when we come to the end of ourselves, God is there. Some people would know the name of the noted missionary to China, Robert Morrison. I've mentioned it before, and you may have in missionary reading come across that name. There's sort of an interesting story that comes from his experiences in China, where he got to a certain place where he felt like he needed help. And so he wrote home to England, I guess the missions board, whatever the equivalent that they had, the men that were on the thing, he wrote home asking for them. And so they made it known that they were seeking someone to go to China and be a missionary assistant, a missionary with Robert Morrison. They had a man respond to that, and so the board entertained his inquiry and looked into his background, his credentials. They interviewed him, all the kinds of things that you would maybe think that they would do. They came up with this assessment. They said, well, he's an earnest, sincere Christian, but they thought him too rough and too unpolished to be approved, and they wrote their decision in these words: we do not think you fit to be a missionary, but if you would like to go out as a servant to the missionary, we will send you. How would you respond? Here's how this man responded. His answer to them, here are his words. He wrote back, well, sir, if the gentlemen don't think me fit to be a missionary, I will go as a servant. I am willing to be a hewer of wood and a drawer of water or do anything to help the cause of my heavenly master. They sent him out as a servant. He ended up becoming one of the more well-known and accomplished of China's missionaries. His name was William Milne, and it may not be a name that we know well, but that's an accomplished fact. This is Jeremiah. This is a man whose whole heart and spirit is engaged in what he's doing, his preaching, his ministering. He loves his people. He comes to a certain place in his ministry where he's just overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed with these conditions around him. He doesn't understand what's happening. He makes this great confession, oh Lord, I know. Boy, that's something to learn, isn't it? Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's too big. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Heavenly Father, as we think about what Jeremiah told you in that verse, help us to be like that this week, to realize that though you're high and lofty, yet you have respect unto the lowly, but the proud you know afar off. And Lord, we don't want you to hold us at arm's length because we're arrogant and proud. Thank you for allowing us to have some small understanding. Thank you for allowing us to have some small part in what you're doing, and yet we realize the magnitude of it is beyond what we could ever comprehend. How unsearchable your judgments are. How past finding out are your ways. So, as we already heard, we come tonight to bow the knee, to acknowledge, Lord, that we are your servants. Forgive us for our pride and the times when we conduct ourselves with less than the humility that we ought to. And we pray, Lord, that we will seek you. Help us this week in those things that we encounter, whether we're conscious of our need or not. We confess that in all things we need you. Whether you watch over us as we drive, whether you watch over us as we sleep, whether you watch over us as we interact with other people, we think of the prayer of the psalmist, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. In all things we need you. And help us to be faithful, whether we're frustrated and lack understanding, or whether we feel like we're on top of things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.